Let's turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your own old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You may be seated. We sang a hymn before we started. I want to read to you again, be requested this, 172. The things that are spoken of in this hymn are very much what is spoken of in our passage. 172, Speak, O Lord, says, Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. And the other two verses are along these lines too. This way that this prayer that as God would speak, not only would we begin to see rightly, but that our lives would be changed by it. That something would happen by the power of his word, the power of the word of the truth, as Paul says here in Ephesians, that is in Jesus Christ. This is an extremely important connection because there are people who will claim that when you preach and teach a strong gospel, a clear gospel message, that we're saved not of ourselves, but of Jesus Christ and him alone, that people will abandon all good works, that people won't care about the law and even be against the law. Or sometimes they're called antinomians, anti-lawians. There's another way to put that. The idea is, or the accusation is, if you tell people that Jesus is the sole source of their salvation, and that everything is given freely in him, and that they contribute nothing of their own works to that, that they'll just live lives that are ungodly, that they won't try anymore. You'll have churches that are full of rotten and terrible people, people that claim to be of God but show nothing of that in their lives. But what the hymn says and what the scriptures say is that's not what happens. We've just gone through a passage before this that emphasized that the Lord Jesus in his ascended glory works in his church through the ministry of the word, that he pours out gifts on his church and evangelists and pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets to be ministers of the word, to establish us and make us strong, to help us grow into maturity, into the head who is in Christ. And then here in this passage, after emphasizing the gift of that ministry that Christ gives to us and the benefits of it, now he talks about the way in which our lives are changed. He commands us on the basis of these things that God has promised, these things that God is doing, this grace alone that we have in Christ alone. He tells us how that affects our walk. Teaching centered on the word of Christ has an effect. And that's true of every lesson, right, that's truly learned, right? If I teach a student, if I take a cello student, let's say, and I teach them how to hold the bow properly, and your pinky goes here, and your index finger goes here, and you want to weight it this way, I can tell them all that, I can show them pictures, but until they take the bow in their hand, hold it properly, and draw it across the string, and make a beautiful sound, the lesson really hasn't been learned, at least not for this objective. Not that for the objective of making beautiful music on a cello. Well, it's the same thing with Christ. God's objective in teaching us Christ is not so that we might be able to list off a handful of things that are true about him. like memorizing a chart or a graph, even as those things are true, but it's that our lives would be changed, that they would be conformed to him as, to his image. God's goal, as he says, is that we would be renewed in our minds, that we would put on the new self, as he says in verse 24, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, I get frustrated sometimes as a when I teach cello occasionally, that I'm not able to produce the results that I want. Not always, most of the time, but not always. Occasionally, there are instances where it seems like we'll work, and yet we struggle still to reach the objective. God, however, always reaches his objective. His word, it never goes out and returns to him empty. He changes our lives. He makes wisdom truly happen. So when the Spirit of Christ accompanies the Word of Christ, we might say that beautiful music is made in our lives. Beautiful music for the praise of God. That's what this passage is about. And it's a way of helping us to see and understand and live in very clear terms the way we ought to live, the way we ought to walk. What does he say? Paul says, now, on the basis of all these things, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. He says this in a very interesting way, right? He's talking to these Ephesians who themselves were Gentiles, meaning those who are not biological children of Abraham, those who are not Jews. He speaks to them as Gentiles. And usually the contrast in Scripture is between the Gentiles and the Jews. But notice what he says. He doesn't say, I want you to no longer walk as Gentiles. Instead, I want you to walk as Jews. He says, I no longer want you to walk as Gentiles. I want you to walk in the way that you learned is in Christ, which is not disconnected from what we have in the Old Testament. But there is something that is remarkably new. He wants them no longer to walk as Gentiles, but to walk as Christians. And it's a different kind of way. These Ephesians used to live one way, and now they ought to live another way. And that's important to note, that there is a different way of Christ. There are people who think or pretend sometimes that they can talk about Jesus with their lips and yet fail to love them with their hands. They are deceived. And that's because, as he says here, they've either not been taught properly or they've refused to learn. Bad teacher, bad students, one or the other. But he says, notice what he says. He says, verse 20, but this is not the way that you have learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in him. There is a way of Christ, in other words. And this is important to note, a way of walking. And it's a way that is marked by contrast from the Gentile way. It's the opposite of ignorance. It's the opposite of sinfulness. It's the opposite of callousness. And you can learn something there. If you do not know, or if you do not care about knowing Jesus, if you have a callous heart, if you don't feel the importance of his commands or have a desire to obey him, if you are, as he describes, greedy, not just for things, but greedy to practice impurity, like that's the thing that you're thinking about, meditating on, what are the ways in which I can practice impurity, then you should know that you're not a Christian. You're not walking in the way that you learned in Christ. Though you are walking in darkness and ignorance in the ways of the Gentiles. In other words, as we have testified in many places throughout Scripture, the way you walk can tell you about who you are. So what is the Christian way then? Paul says it's putting off these old things and setting them aside. Taking off the old man and putting on the new man. There's this old spaghetti western that I like to watch from time to time, and it begins with this cowboy who's being drugged through the desert on a horse. It's very slow. goes on forever, but he's being drugged by this horse. He's on a kind of cot that's at an angle, so the top part's attached to the horse somehow, and then the bottom part's just dragging along the ground. And he's going through the desert, and all this dust is being kicked up, and he's just sleeping through the whole thing, and there's just dust everywhere. Well, he finally reaches his destination. He climbs into a bath. The bath turns, you know, dark with mud, basically. Finally, he gets out of the bath a little bit cleaner. He takes his shirt, does one of these things, fills the air throughout the room that he's in with dust. Like, it's just this big cloud of dust, and then he puts on his shirt and leaves. It's a funny scene, but it's a way of introducing this character, and it tells you something about him. One thing it tells you about this particular character is that he's lazy. He just doesn't want to do any work. He doesn't want to do anything. The other thing it tells you is this is a guy who doesn't change. He's set in his ways, and that character gets played throughout the movie. I always think about this scene when I think about this language of putting on and putting off, and how ridiculous it is to take our sins and our dirt and our grime, to be made new in Christ, to be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then to take our old sinful flesh and just put it right back on. Right? When Christians put off the way of life, they're putting off something that's corrupt, something that's dirty, something that's impure. You don't put that kind of thing back on after you've been baptized, after you've been cleansed, after you've been washed and regenerated. Instead, we are to put on new, clean clothes, and you know what that feels like, right? If you've been working out in the yard, and you're dirty and sweaty all the way down there through every single layer, and you take a bath, and you come out, and you put on fresh, clean clothes, it feels great. If that's true for working in the yard, can you imagine what that is, how true that is in spiritual terms, in eternal terms? And the way that we put on is not some arbitrary way. It's not a bunch of random rules that somebody came up with. It is the very way, the very law and love of God. The way in which Jesus himself walked. As you read through the Gospels and see Jesus acting and interacting in various ways, you ought to always be amazed at how pure he is, how wisely he always acts, how loving he always is. Think about this example that we read earlier in the service with him and this rich young man. A young man comes to him and asks him this question, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "You know, just do all the commands." "Well, I've done that, right?" the young man says. "Well, which commands, tell me first? Which commands do you mean?" He says, "Well, you know, honor your father and your mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. You know, the law." And he says, "I've done all that." Then Jesus cuts to his heart. And he says, "Give away your possessions to the poor." He tells him this because the man had great possessions and was treasuring them above all things. But the man didn't want to follow Jesus. Man didn't want to give those things away. He didn't want to follow and serve things that were lasting and eternal. He wanted his stuff. And he went away sad. Jesus, in this whole interaction, speaks perfectly in accordance with truth. Doesn't have to use a lot of words even. He says what he says in love and in honesty. He offers the man eternal life. "Follow me," he says. "Let go of the things of this world." This is what our Lord is. This is what he does. And Paul says that this is what we become, this way of holiness and wisdom and righteousness. True righteousness, true holiness, not just pretend righteousness. "Yes, of course, I do all the commandments." But righteousness that is from God, righteousness that is from Jesus. When we are renewed by the Spirit, when we are created, he says, after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, this is what we become. So let me ask you for a second, what does that life look like, right? So if you were to describe this way of life, this way of Christ, a life of living in him, what might that look like? What kind of ways would you desire to walk? Well, Paul tells us. He doesn't leave it to our imaginations, although certainly we could come up with some good things and relying on our memories and the word. But listen to what he says in verses 25 through following. This is the verses right after our passage for this evening. He says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." He continues on this way through the rest of the chapter, outlining these various ways in which we walk, the way of Christ that we have learned in him. But Paul doesn't say it explicitly here, because he's been saying it explicitly in all the verses before this. But Paul has very much in mind that this life is not ours by some kind of a personal strength in us. It's something that's given to us. Remember, he said, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You have been saved by grace." In other words, we walk differently because of what God has done in our lives. Notice verse 30 that I just read a moment ago. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We act in a way because God has done something according to his ways and his life. Paul has been teaching us that our hope comes not from our personal holiness or our actions, but by the actions and the power of God, who has saved us in Christ. So if you think that you can obtain life in God and take his power and his holiness out of heaven, kind of like plucking an apple from a tree, you've not been listening. You don't understand what it means to walk in this way, to walk in Christ. We don't obtain life in God by grabbing it from him, by taking something for ourselves which does not belong to us. No, we obtain life in God when he takes us, like a dead branch, and grafts us into himself. And then does this miracle so that what is dead comes to life by the power of his life in us. His spirit in you. That's how we begin to grow. And that's why we trust Jesus and his strength for our righteousness, for our way of living, for forgiveness, for doing all of these hard things that Paul outlines, and other hard things he will say. To sum them up using 5 verse 1, he says, "Be imitators of God." If you want to do that apart from God, well, good luck. I mean, I don't know what else to tell you. It's going to be vanity, a striving after the wind. But with God working in you, with the Spirit of God who has sealed you for the day of redemption, with Christ who is ruling over you and working in you, you cannot fail. Because God will not fail. He will work in you and perfect you and purify you, and then one day he will glorify you. and make you more alive than you've ever experienced in your entire life. This passage then is about the way of growth. The live branch produces fruit. The dead one lying on the ground does not. The Christian walks by faith in this new way. The unbeliever walks in unbelief in the old ways of sin. If you are a Christian, don't walk in the old way. Why would you want to when you've been given this very gift of God? If you're not a Christian, then God's message to you tonight is that you are in danger. God's message is that the callousness of in your heart towards the things of God makes you ignorant and alienated from him. You know what it is to be calloused, right? That's if you burn your hand really badly and it creates a callus or something like that on it so that you cannot feel anymore. That's what it's like when our hearts are calloused. We don't feel anymore. Our consciences aren't pricked by the things of God. Being alienated from his life, being callous to his things, we are enslaved, tricked by the deceits of our own hearts. If you are not a Christian and you continue to walk in the Gentile ways and in the darkness and ignorance of your heart, then in a sense you might say you are a trapped soul. Trapped not by something outside of you, but by something inside of you. Your soul is held captive by its very own nature. You lust after impurity, and impurity you get. But these desires, this impurity leads nowhere but to the grave. Or corrupting talk, like he says. Why is it called corrupting? Because it leads to death, to corruption. The way of the Gentiles, the way of unbelief leads nowhere but down. Momentary pleasures are exchanged for eternal alienation from God. And if this is the way in which you walk, this is a dangerous way. It is a way of death. But perhaps you knew this already. There is, however, a second word for you here as well, if you're not a Christian. Though Paul writes to the Ephesian church, though he writes to Christians, what the Christian has is what you can have as well if you turn to Christ. The thing you've got to remember is that the Christian who's sitting next to you tonight is nothing special. They're just like you. As you heard from this passage, they were trapped, enslaved, greedy in their former way of life, just like you. What happened? What changed? What happened was that they heard the way of Christ, that they were taught the way of Christ, just as you have been taught tonight. They heard the call to follow him, and they did. Not because of any kind of greatness in them, but because God was working in their lives. The light of the gospel shined into their lives, and they followed the light. They let it draw them out of the darkness. Will you? And if you are a Christian, let this be a reminder to you now that though you belong to him, there is still a battle inside. A battle between the old man and the new man, the things of the flesh and the things of the spirit. God has not completely finished his work in you, and he calls you to be a part of that work. He calls you to be wise in the truth that you have learned, to walk according to the light that he has given you, to become more and more sensitive to his grace and his ways, to put off the old dirty garments of sin and to put on the clean robes of righteousness. You will tell me that this is difficult. You will tell me that the ways of the devil are deceitful and trick you. You will tell me that the battle is hard. And my answer to you is, I know. I know. But as we'll come to eventually in chapter 6, God has not left us alone, but he's given us armor to put on. the armor of God, which is strengthened by Christ himself, by his Spirit who is at work in us. So how do we walk in the way of Christ? In the same way we began in Christ, by faith, by trusting in him and everything that he is for us. Let's pray.